talk to you about being content and confident. Verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. It appears that we may have one more Bible study from the book of Philippians. It looks like we'll be able to wrap it up next Wednesday night. That could change. It could be two more Wednesday nights. So here's that way. And praying about the book of Galatians. You like the book of Galatians? Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be, what does that word say?
Content.
I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Very familiar verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. Again, two very familiar phrases that we see in this portion of Scripture where Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. That's a familiar phrase, but probably surely not as familiar as verse 13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. We see what the Lord would say to us through these verses tonight. William Borden, a young man, actually he was born into a wealthy American family in 1887 when he was born. And as a young man, he committed himself to the Lord and committed himself to the service of the Lord. After he graduated from high school, his father gave him a nice graduation gift, a trip around the world. So he traveled around the world, I think within the year or so after he graduated from high school and before he began his college education. But that, after taking that trip around the world, he came back with a burdened heart for the world. And he decided to give his life to share Jesus Christ in whatever way God would choose with the world. And this was not only an ambition for him in the future, but as he began his college years, he was motivated to prepare himself and to make as much impact as he could as he was going to college. He was in his undergraduate studies at Yale. Borden was instrumental in organizing what was then the Yale Hope Mission. And he even, again, with his financial resources, he financed most of that, especially the earlier work of it, and was personally involved each week in helping the down and out find new hope in Jesus Christ. As a seminary student, when he began Bible college there, seminary studies, he was involved in the work of what was called the National Bible Institute there in New York. During the summer, as he was on break, he worked in Chicago at the Bible Institute there. So very involved. At the age of 22, he was asked to serve on the council of the North American branch of the China Inland Mission. He played a very vital role in the expansion of that work as it continued to grow. After he graduated from seminary, he took 3 months and traveled around the United States promoting the support of something that was involved in the student volunteer movement. So he was encouraging that. He was touching lives on every front. In 1912, he was ordained at the Moody Church in Chicago, September the 9th. 1912, just a few days would be the anniversary of that. But that marked the beginning of what he had planned and hoped to be a long life of missionary service. And his burden was for the Islam people. He considered the Islam people one of the most neglected by other Christian efforts and outreach, and he felt a burden for them. The ultimate destination for this dedicated, gifted young missionary was 3 million Muslims who were living in a province, a far-off province, northwest China. The place was called Kansu. And so on his way to China, Borden stayed in Cairo, Egypt, for several months to learn about the Muslim people, preparing himself for that mission ministry. And it was there in Cairo at the age of 25, with his whole life before him, that he contracted cerebral meningitis. Within a month, William Borden. In the final days of his life, Borden clung to a motto that actually had kind of, it seemingly, by some accounts anyway, kind of emerged over his lifetime. He'd had different encounters, and at one point he wrote "no reserve" in the front of his Bible that he had. Later, another experience, he wrote "no retreat." And then another experience, he wrote "no regrets." So no reserve, I'm holding nothing back for the Lord. No retreat, I'm not turning back. And no regrets. Think about that. That was the theme of his life. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Borden demonstrated in his life two ingredients that probably are missing in a lot of Christians' lives today. And that is contentment, confidence. Instead of contentment, and we hear it in the church world, you hear it among Christians, you hear a sense of discontent. Instead of confidence, there are many professing Christians who have an attitude of timidity. Well, I can't do this, and I can't, you know, they've got excuses for everything. Nothing would be more helpful to us as Christians, nothing would be more productive for us and for the church than we kind of learn from William Borden, and that we have that kind of determination, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. You know, whether our life is short or long, or whether it's difficult or easy, whatever the situation, Lord, there's no reserve. I'm holding nothing back. God, I'm not turning back. There is no retreat, and there's no regrets regarding you. I'm willing to put it all on the line. Amen. And he did. And what can we discover how can we discover that contentment that's so needed? How can we experience this confidence that we need in the church? I believe Paul gives us some insight in these verses that we've read tonight that will help us to have more confidence and have greater contentment. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Paul begins here in verse 10, this portion, by commenting again on the Philippians and their concern to meet his need. They were sending support. And so he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but ye," he said, "you lacked opportunity." See, Paul, it's interesting as you read that those verses there. Earlier in this letter, Paul had challenged the Philippians to rejoice and to be thankful. And at this point, as he's writing, he's rejoicing and he's being thankful. Amen. He's living out his words. Amen. Don't you think it's real important that we live according to our words?
Amen. Yes.
And he was doing that. He was a living witness as he expressed thanksgiving to the Philippians. And as he wrote, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord," he says. And notice he said, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last." In the context of what he's writing here, he's not accusing the Philippians. He's not blaming them toward anything. The fact that they've been slow to respond. And so, but what he's saying, he's not saying, "Well, you finally got here," or "you finally, what you sent is finally arrived." That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in these last few days of my ministry, or these last few weeks of my ministry, or maybe months, whatever time period he had in mind, in this last time period of my life, it is such a blessing that you have renewed your concern for me. Just as you showed me love 10 years ago, and as I was doing ministry again, you are blessing me. And I'm so thankful, Paul says, that you're doing that. And to clarify it a little further, there in the latter part of verse 10, "Indeed, you have been concerned," he said, "for me. You've been very careful, but you didn't have the opportunity to show it earlier," is what he's saying, "but you have now." Now, as we read that, and it doesn't appear in any other Paul's letters or anything, that we don't really know why the Philippians lacked that opportunity. Perhaps they had not been able to get the money together that they wanted to send, or they had couldn't figure out exactly what they wanted to send, or maybe they didn't have a messenger to send it. Could have been a combination thereof. So we don't really know what the problem was, but now, after a period of time, and how many knows God's right on time? Amen.
Amen.
Paul didn't need it 2 months earlier. He needed it right now. And when he received it was the time that he needed. So we don't always understand why there seems to be delays in life, but thank God, God knows just in time. And Paul received that which he needed just in time. The money had been collected. Obviously, the messenger had been found, and it had arrived. And Paul here begins here in verse 10 with an expression of thanks to the believers at Philippi. "Thank you for what you've done for me as I'm serving the Lord in these last days." And so Paul, surely as we look at his concern, it's more than it's more than just thanking the Philippians for what they're doing. He needed to thank them for what they'd done. But his real purpose and real concern was to explain to them the source of contentment and the source of confidence in life. Have you discovered, and think about it in your own life, have you discovered the source of contentment? We live in a consumer, you heard me say this other time, we live in a consumer culture. Our economy runs on consumerism. You got to keep buying. That's the reason some things they don't make it to last, because if they make it to last, you won't be buying again soon. So if they make it to fall apart, then you'll have to buy again. Amen on me. So we have that kind of culture, and we're conditioned to that. So how can we discover as Christians contentment in the midst of that? How can we discover confidence in life in a culture again that's always attacking? If you discover that and you're living in the contentment of the Lord and with great confidence, then I believe these three verses will encourage you tonight. If you haven't quite arrived in that place, I believe these verses will help you. So if you've got it good, they'll encourage you. If you're still kind of reaching toward it, I believe it'll help you tonight. And either way, we're going to be blessed, okay? Amen. Verses 11 and 12, Paul describes his contentment. In verse 13, he'll talk about confidence. So let's look at the first two, the first point there of contentment with verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Paul's statement in these verses is really a rather profound statement and remarkable. To hear a human or woman, far as I go, human being say, I'm content. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. It's not in respect to want. He said, because I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. So it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum, whether you're poor or rich, Paul says, I've been poor and I've been rich. I've had little to nothing. I've had more than enough. But he said, I have learned in whatever state, whatever position, circumstance of life, and anywhere in between, I've learned to be content. I've learned the key of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or whether hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. Again, this is not an easy sermon for Americans because we're so influenced. You don't hear this kind of statement made very often by hardly anyone. Well, I'm just content with what I have. We all probably spend a lot of time at stores, maybe sometimes more time than we should at times. Amen on me. But again, we're kind of geared that way. And so, but Paul says, I've learned to be content. So as we reflect on these verses, some things that we can learn. First, we're reminded that contentment is not based on outward circumstances, but on inward commitment. Inward commitment. Amen. You know the trouble with most marriages? They don't have that last word, commitment. And therefore, they're not content. They're looking for somebody else. I need somebody who will satisfy me a little more. Somebody who will do this. Amen. But if we're committed, we'll find contentment. Amen. 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 And really, from a biblical standpoint, as Christians, it's not about a marriage license. That's what we do legally. It's about a marriage covenant. I'm committed. And even regardless of the outward circumstances. I didn't hear as many amens there, but... Amen on me. Because marriage is not always enough day.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right.
I watched the news last night and just left the TV on a little bit, and the spin the wheel thing.
Wheel of Fortune.
Wheel of Fortune, yeah. And the guy that he was introducing himself, and I hope it was a misstatement that he made, and the TV guy kind of caught it, and he said. I've been married to my first wife for 38 years. That's his only wife, And was it say Jack? Yeah, he looked and he says, I hope your wife has a sense of humor. And I don't think he was nervous. I don't think he really realized what he said. But anyway, we need to be committed. Amen. Now, I know Paul's not talking about marriage here, but I think the principle surely applies. So Paul says, whatever circumstance I am, I have learned to be content. Whatever. If Paul's circumstances, now think about it. If Apostle Paul's circumstances, or his contentment rather, was based on his circumstances, then he would have no reason hardly at all to be content. For his life was often lived out in the context of very unpleasant circumstances. I mean, after his conversion, it didn't take very long. And I've listed some of these passages. You can read them, look them up and read them later. But Acts 9, it says, "And many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him." He's still called Saul at this time, Saul of Tarsus. "But Saul learned of their plan." I mean, he's there in Damascus, and his life has already been threatened. Of course, the Lord told him that he would face some difficult times. Acts 14:19, "Then some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead." And that's a way of being stoned. Acts 16:22, "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas." You remember what they were at Philippi? And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into the prison. And what did they do at midnight? They began to sing, didn't they? Amen. But Paul had some hard time. If circumstances were the reason for contentment, Paul, he didn't have any reason to be content. His outward circumstances were not good. Acts 17:13, "The Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word at Berea." And what did they do? They sent a group down to agitate the crowd. Acts 18:12, "Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court." Acts 23, "Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia." So everywhere Paul turned, somebody was giving him a hard time. Paul never had very much pleasure in life from a horizontal standpoint. He didn't have many pleasant circumstances as an apostle, as a witness for Christ. Yet Paul said, in the midst of all this mess that I'm living in on a day-to-day basis, I've learned to be content, whatever my circumstance. Why? Because he understood that contentment does not come from circumstances, but it comes from commitment. Paul made this commitment back in chapter 1, verse 21 of Philippians here, "For me to live is Christ." And that commitment was the source of his contentment. Secondly, we learned that contentment does not come from material accumulation, but from spiritual assurance. Paul says, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have more than enough." Plenty. If contentment comes from material accumulation and prosperity, most Americans should be pretty content. But unfortunately, it's usually those who are the richest who struggle the most. Some of you probably read some of the history of Howard Hughes. If we could have interviewed him back when he was living, he was, again, one of the world's richest men. And you learn from, especially toward the latter ends of his years, he suffered from a growing paranoia during those last years of his life. He lived almost in total isolation. This is not like much contentment to me. In other stories of wealthy individuals, material prosperity did not bring Paul contentment. He didn't look for it. Howard Hughes had it, and it didn't bring him. He was looking for it, and it didn't bring him contentment. The accumulation of material things by itself will never bring us contentment. F. Scott Fitzgerald, a writer, one of his books, he has a character, and one of his characters made this statement: We took what we wanted until we no longer wanted what we took. That's kind of where a lot of folks are. They want what everybody else has until they get it. You know, have you seen kids do that? Yes. They want what their brother or the sister or the whoever they're playing with. They want what they've got, and once they get it, they don't want it anymore. So you don't even have to teach that to adults. You know, or teach it to kids, rather, because it's kind of inbred, and of course then it develops as we get older, unfortunately. But Paul, he says, I am content with what I have. It's not what I have that gives me peace. Paul gave up everything which the world depends on, and yet he says, I'm content. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Why? Because he understood that contentment does not come from material but from the spiritual. You can have nothing of this world's goods and be as happy and joyful and as contented as can be. Amen. Amen. Somebody says, well, you want to try it? Well, who knows but what we could be there before we go home to heaven. Amen. Paul's ambition for the material was replaced by an ambition for the things of the Spirit. Do you want the accumulation of things? You want accumulation or you want assurance? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. Glory to God. Paul made this decision in verse 7 of chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Everything I've accumulated, he said, all my degrees, everything I have, he said, I count it as nothing for the sake of Christ. And that decision was key to contentment. Thirdly, we learned that contentment does not come from people, but from Christ. We see this not, Paul doesn't say it directly or anything, but in his, as you look at the word content, that word content means to be entirely self-sufficient or self-contained. And in light of how he's using it, he says, my contentment is in Christ. It's self-contained. That word describes a person who is sufficient apart from a relationship with other people. And in light of what Paul is saying here, my contentment is in Christ. It's not in other people. Now, Paul was a friendly guy. I mean, he surely was, because he's right in show us that friends were important for him. He always seemed to have a group of friends around him. In his letters that he wrote, he would acknowledge his friends all the way through the letters that, as you read them, he expresses his affection toward his friends. He prays for his friends. But Paul was not dependent on those friends for contentment. His contentment did not depend on any human relationship. His contentment came from his relationship with Jesus. If we are dependent on our friends for contentment, then I'm sorry to say you're headed for disappointment.
Right.
Because people inevitably will let you down. Sometimes the people we love the deepest and trust the most, guess what? They're going to. Sometimes the people we believe to be our best friends, guess what? Sometimes the people we think believe in us and support us the most, somewhere along the way, they may just. Paul's friends, they were important to him. And I'm surely for you, and I'll speak for myself, my friends are important to me. But Paul knew that they were not the source of his contentment. Paul's primary relationship in life was his relationship with Jesus Christ. He who never changes, he who is always the same, he who will never let you down. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul said about his relationships, he said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And that relationship with Jesus Christ was the key to his contentment. And that's the key to our contentment tonight. It's not the friends, and it's not the material things. It's not what's going on in the circumstances. Only contentment comes in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Do you want to be contented in life? Well, here's what we need. You need to make a commitment to Christ that will see you through all the changing circumstances of your life. Lord, I am committed to you regardless. He, Jesus, is the one constant in all the turmoil of life. He's the one constant. Amen. We all need something constant, and it's not this world. It's not the economy. It's not our government. It's not our bank accounts. It's not even the people we know. The one constant, he will always be there. So make a commitment to Christ that'll see you through whatever happens and changes in life. Amen and amen. Secondly, focus your attention on spiritual development rather than material accumulation. We have to work. We have to spend time earning. I mean, we work. We're currency economy. And so we work to earn money so that we can buy the commodities that we need to support our families and provide a house and food and those things and give to the church and those kind of. So that's a part of who we are in our living. But let's not get so caught up in the things that we miss what's most important. Thirdly, make your relationship with Jesus Christ the primary relationship. These are lessons, I think, that we learn from Paul about when it comes to contentment. I have learned in whatever state I am, North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida, wherever, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, whatever the circumstance. But he goes on in verse 13, he talks about confidence. I can do all things, read this with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This verse, through Paul's words, we are able to see this vitally important, if I may say, characteristic of the Christian life, confidence. I can do all things. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. What a marvelous testimony for a Christian to be able to give. I can through Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I can through Christ.
Amen.
Whatever we is. Sister Teresa testified Sunday, I certainly am. Well, the reason we can say I can through Christ is because he is the I am. Amen.
Amen.
And as long as he's I am, I can through Christ. Hallelujah.
Come on.
Too many Christians struggle, it seems, to declare such confident words. I mean, it is a bold statement. Amen. But many Christians, they seem to kind of limp from one spiritual defeat to another. Well, you know, I'm just trying to serve Jesus in my own weak strength. Or it's weak strength, or weak way, whatever. And then you got some on the other side are a little bit too self-confident. And they say, well, you need to listen to me and I'll tell you what to believe and I'll show you how to live and I'll show you what to do. But Paul, in these words, we're not seeing weakness, nor are we seeing arrogance when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Rather, he's displaying for us the kind of confidence that should characterize each and every one of us. I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. That word strengthen is a word we don't find too often throughout the scripture. Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 1 and 12. Actually there, I think it's translated enables, which means to be strengthened. 2 Timothy 4:17 talks about being strengthened. Ephesians 6:10 talks about being strengthened. And it means to infuse strength. To infuse strength. To put power into. Well, if anybody ought to understand that, it ought to be Pentecostals. It is by the Spirit of God that we are infused with strength. We are infused with power that's outside of us. Hallelujah. This strength, again, for Paul, as he says, it was not something that Paul had to conjure up within himself. Instead, it was a power that came down upon him, and it's a power that comes down upon us. It's a power that is available to you and I tonight. We can be infused, be strengthened, hallelujah, so that we can do all things through Christ that is strengthening us, amen. It's not in and of ourselves. It is through the power of the Spirit. I mean, that's the kind of power that we need today.
Amen.
If you're sitting here tonight or You think of these words later, you need, and I hope you want this power.
Amen.
We need this power.
Yes.
We need to want this power. God, I need your strength today.
Yes.
Because the demand of my life, what I'm facing today, is bigger than me.
Praise
Amen.
God.
Amen. Talk to some of you men and ladies on your job. Some of the things you face on a day-to-day basis, it's bigger than you.
Amen.
But it's not bigger than the God you serve. Hallelujah.
Right.
And I'm thankful we can call on God, whether we're praying for somebody to be healed or we're trying to figure out how to prepare for a meeting to the boss man. We can say, God, I need strength to meet the task right now. And I'm thankful for the power of God that's available to us that will enable us. Amen. Hallelujah. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To understand this, infused by the power that is available to us. What does Paul teach us? What else does he teach us? Two summary lessons, if you will. And one is to have contentment, we need to keep our focus. As long as we stay focused on the things of God, we'll be content. Can I pick on my daddy tonight? Years ago, growing up home, he'd kind of get an itch. For whatever reason, he was discontent with what he had. Or he saw something he wanted to do better. And he'd get that itch, and he'd go looking for cars. Maybe in a few months, may come to the conclusion that I'm not gonna buy a new one. We'll leave it what I got. But he'd get that itch. I want something else. If we lose focus upon God and start looking at other things, we'll find ourselves discontent, and we'll start looking in other places and do other things. Why isn't this church filled tonight? 2 weeks ago, we had a church full. I'm thankful. And I'm not trying to be hard on us, but I mean, but the reality is people, they find contentment in so many other things. To have contentment, we need to keep our focus. Jesus tells us well in Matthew 6:31. You're familiar with those words, the Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, take no thought. No thought. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles see. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these, what? Things shall be added unto you. So sometimes when we're praying for food to eat or to drink or clothes to wear, or that's kind of our focus, we're praying for the wrong thing.
Amen.
Because he knows what we have need there. And if we'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be provided. Amen.
Amen.
To have confidence or contentment, we need to keep our focus. Secondly, to have confidence, we need to remember whose we are. Self-confidence is misguided at times because there are limits to what we can do. If my confidence is in what I can do, I know I'm limited.
Amen. Yes, we are.
Our confidence is not based on what we can do, but what God has done and what God can do. You see, what my confidence is in what God has done through his son Jesus, who came to this earth, lived among us, died on the cross, rose again, sits now at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. Jesus did everything that we need to be redeemed and be saved. Hallelujah.
That's right. Amen.
If I believe and I follow him, I don't have to try to save myself. Hallelujah. Because I can't. He's done it. But it's not only what he's done, what God has done, but it's what he's doing. Only believe, we sang. All things are possible when we believe him. Amen.
Amen.
Paul made this point in his letter in the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The power we have is not of us. It's of a, listen folks, we are other world people. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. Because of whose we are and because of who we are in Christ, we can face life with contentment and confidence. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, but thanks be to God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can say with the Apostle Paul as he penned those words, I can do all things through Christ. More than, let's gather around the altar if you will. Let's just spend some time in prayer. God knows what we all need, the contentment, the confidence. He's more than able to help us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's come, if you will. Hallelujah.